We're actually going to start in verse 15, if I can see. Matthew chapter 12, we're going to be in verse 15. Actually kind of makes a little more sense with 14. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This is to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. In his name the Gentiles will hope. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" And then the Pharisees heard it. And they said, "Is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will this kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he will plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. Whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your mouth, by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. You want to turn with me now to James chapter 3. This is the text we're in this morning. This is the text we'll be studying. I'm going to go ahead and quickly read. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in his ways, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a small, very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and curses. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening but fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olive, or a grape vine produce figs, neither can salt pond yield fresh water. So what's our passage say about God? What do we see as we read this about our Heavenly Father? Or about Jesus, or about the Spirit? Well, first, I think we see that God's going to judge all mankind. You know, as we read from Matthew 12, it said that all people will give account. It also tells us in verse 1 of chapter 3 that teachers are going to be held to a stricter account. And that kind of gives me pause. It also tells us that God is going to hold us all accountable for how we control our tongue. All of us. Now, we've got to be clear on the two types of judgment, right? There's the judgment of our eternal destination, which once we come to faith in Christ is sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. So we're not going to be condemned to hell, but yet we're also going to give account for what we've done with the talents, with the Holy Spirit that He's given us, with our opportunities we've had. So I want to start by looking at our tongue. And I want to share with you what my commentary had to say about it. It says, the wicked tongue defiles not merely itself with its fire, but the whole body. For there is no sin that is committed by any member of the body, and no sin that requires the whole body for movement, attitude, etc., in which the tongue does not assume the control. And it does this by the way in which it speaks of the sin, helps to plan it, joins with it, and says in carrying out the sin, defends, upholds, and continues the sin after it is done. By means of a final modifier, James explains how this one little member can thus control the whole body with defilement. That comes from my commentary by Linsky. So what's he saying? That really at the root, at the heart of it, our tongue leads to the defiling of our whole body. And in many sins, our tongue's involved. I've justified sin with maybe not literally out loud, but in my mind, my tongue, my words, I've justified sin. I've justified repenting later. We've used our words, you know, because our tongue isn't just what comes out. It's also our words, right? Have we thought through? We've planned sin. Any of us who are sinners, I know I've been driving home and something pops in my head, and so we plan it out. It's not always just an impulse. Sometimes we plan. We devise ways to sin. Like I said, we justify sin with our words. So really, Linsky's argument here is that the majority of our sin begins right in our words, our tongue. And if you think about the examples that were given of a forest fire, just stop and think about that. We've all seen news coverage of the major blazes, like in California and, you know, Washington and places like that. Do you ever stop and think of it? I wonder how small that started. You know, did it start with a match? Did it start with a little campfire? But then you see it burns acres and acres and acres and, you know, millions and millions of dollars of homes and property. But it started with such a little thing. And the same is true of our own lives. Our tongue is so small. But yet, what destruction and what devastation we can create with our tongue. And also, we get the picture of the ship. He says the big, massive ship is driven by wind. There's a huge external force on that ship, but yet it's steered by a small rudder. The same is true of our tongues. Why is that? Why is it so important? And what's our passage telling us about men and women? What is it saying about our tongues? Why is it saying that our tongues play such a major role in our sinning? You know, I think we're left with that simple question. Why? Why is the tongue such a huge factor in our sin? Well, I think Jesus gave us the answer in Matthew 12 that I read. What did Jesus have to say about our tongue and our heart. Let's look back at Matthew 12:32. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people give account for every careless word they speak. What was Jesus saying to the Pharisees there? Why did he say they speak good? What was he talking about? When they taught about God, when they spoke about the Word, Jesus said, listen to what they say, right? He said, what they teach is good. Listen to what they're telling you, but don't be like them. Why? What's he saying? Because it really, in their heart, what was driving them? Why did they pray on the street corner? Why did they make it obvious when they were fasting? Why did they blow a trumpet when they gave out alms? It'd be like me holding up my check. Look, I'm giving $5,000 this week. See? Why would you do that? Why did they do that? They wanted the praise of men, right? That shows their heart. So God was saying, why do you say good things when you have evil stored up in your heart? And see, that's kind of ties into everything we've been saying. That's what James has been saying. Don't just be a hearer of the word, be a doer. What's in your heart, right? That is the key to all of this. Just like last week when we looked at Saul. Remember, God rejected Saul, and what did he say? He goes, you look at the outward appearance. I look at the heart. That's why he chose David. David was the last one. Jesse had paraded every son through the line except for David. And he's like, there has to be more because none of these sons are it. But God looks at our heart. He knows the heart. But that's why it's so important. That's why our tongue is such a big deal, because it reveals our heart, doesn't it? But what I think is somewhat amazing is how well we as adults have become shielding or falsely taming our tongue. You know, I know somebody that when I'm around him at work, it's appalling the level of profanity, but he gets around his family and he doesn't swear at all. Like, how's that possible? I don't understand that. Or myself, let's look at myself. I can stand up here and preach, and then Monday morning, I can have bad attitudes, harsh words. Why? That shouldn't be so. It's like we studied in Sunday school. What's the key? The key is the Holy Spirit. We have a power that's greater than what happened at Mount Sinai. I still can't fathom, if you close your eyes and picture it. Picture the mountain back here shaking violently, loud thunder, smoke, a flame of fire coming down upon it, and then God saying, come up. And what Moses experienced pales in comparison to what we have access to. That blows my mind. You know, as Francis Chan said, as I pray for you, we're praying to a God of nothing's impossible. Look at Scripture. What things did we see God do? And when I pray over you, we don't know what God's going to do because he has the power to do anything. Sometimes we lose sight of that. We become disenchanted with our faith. And I think the key is that power of the Holy Spirit. And we want to make sure that we're not falsely controlling our tongue, where I know in front of you guys I'm going to act like this and be like this. And then when I'm with my family, it's someone different. Why am I so quick to have sharp words to my children, to my wife? Because I'm comfortable with them, right? We come up in a cultural context where I understand, like, I don't speak that way in front of you guys, but man, you get me alone behind closed doors. I mean, many children's faith has been shipwrecked by that. Their dad goes to church and preaches, and he's this godly man, and he comes home, and he's angry, and he's a totally different person. And that's scary because of verse 1. That scares me as I read that. And I'm going to be held more accountable for my teaching, for my tongue, for how I act. Because we as Christians should not be engaging in harsh words or even gossip or Slander. How easy is it to slander people? How easy is it to look? You want to talk about slander? How easy is it to look at our politicians and run them into the ground? That is easy. What's the word call us to do? The word calls us to pray for them, to be loving and encouraging and uplifting. I'm not saying embrace falsehood, and I'm not saying we can't point out error, but we have to watch so we don't get into slander. We don't get in whatever side you're on. Our enemy is about hate and division. What's our spirit about? Unity and love and peace. We address falsehood with humility. That's so difficult, because we have to recognize who we are in and of ourselves. Just yesterday, we're dealing with something very stressful at home, and I was not being encouraging. I was not being uplifting. I was being angry and fearful. And that's who we are in and of ourselves, right? Our human nature. Anything Christ calls us to, our human nature is usually the opposite, right? We usually like to divide. We like to be heard. We like to be known. And we like to think that we are right in everything, right? How many people are like, well, no, half of what I believe is stupid and it's false? No one believes that, right? If I ask your opinion on something, we think we're right. We like to be right. But we're called to be humble. We're called to control our tongue. And I don't think this means just don't say the right thing or the wrong thing. I think what it's saying is, where's your heart, right? Why do things come out of my mouth? Why do I get angry? Because there's things in my heart. There's fear, right? I'm afraid. Maybe I'm afraid of not being loved, or afraid of being abandoned, or afraid. There's fear there. Perfect love drives out fear. The Holy Spirit drives out fear. But we have to be active, right? Because if we look at verse 8, what hope do we have in and of ourselves to control our tongue? We have zero. Because James tells us, no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Is this how we wake up every morning and recognize that our tongue, I can't tame it. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. But yet I'm going to give an account to everything that comes out of it. So how do we have hope? Where do we get hope? Well, hope comes from the Holy Spirit, right? We need it to control us, it to indwell us. We need to learn to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. We need to allow Him to control us and reveal truth. We need a lot more of the Holy Spirit. Maybe I'm speaking to myself, but I know I need a lot more of the Holy Spirit in my heart, in my life. So as we look at our text, what's God want us to do? What's He want us to do? How's He want us to respond? Number one, verse one, is a warning for me, for Donna, for Jeremy, for the teachers, for those who speak. If that's not you, I think maybe God's calling you to pray for us, right? It's such a sad thing when I see pastors fall. Are we praying for the teachers who are taking a risk? We're taking on greater judgment to stand up here and present the Word of God. And just this last week, Drew sent me a post. There's a pastor we used to listen to. I haven't listened to him in years. And he said he kind of was like, I want to listen to something new. And he remembered his name and he Googled it. Turns out that he just went to jail for years of relationships with an underage girl. And there was a man that preached the word, preached the truth. But we're under attack, right? Because if I am professing the truth of God, who doesn't like it? Right? We have a real enemy, a lion roaring who wants to seek, kill, and destroy. Like Donna said in Sunday school, it's not like, well, all I can do is pray. It's like, no, it's a great weapon. Prayer is a weapon. Prayer moves the arm of God. How or why? I don't know. He uses us. He chooses to use us. He says, come, seek, knock. ask, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. So that, number one, we can stand. Number two, so we can pray for each other. What a privilege it is to pray for each other. Just on Thursday night, we came together, my wife and I, and my new friend and his wife. It was such a blessing to have them pray over us. Such a blessing. It was such a blessing for us to pray for them and for what's on their heart and for their needs. Satan hates that. He wants to keep us from prayer because it's God's greatest weapon. He wants to keep us from using our tongue correctly, right? Isn't prayer the correct use of our tongue? So I think that's the first call to action, is for teachers to take seriously what we're doing and to seriously consider how we use our tongue, and for those who don't teach, to pray for those who do and uplift us in prayer with your tongue. Then the other thing I notice is that we have to be aware of how we're using our tongue. Because God says in verses 9 and 10, he says, with our tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in his likeness. Have you ever thought about that? You know, we come and we sing and we sing praises. That one, this just popped in my mind, but as I get in my car and go home, someone cuts me off and I call them a jerk. Or that actually happened this last week. I was taking my son to soccer practice at Central High School. If you're familiar with the high school, there's a bus parked out back, and there's one lane of traffic, and I'm going towards the back of the school to drop my son off. There's a bus. All these cars are jamming in there, and they're blocking the turn. They're not going anywhere because the bus is sitting there. I started calling them some not nice names. You know, I don't remember, jerk or something else is probably not appropriate. But what's the passage saying? We have to be careful. Because every one of those people are made in the image of God. And as Francis Chan said, how quick are we to criticize other believers? You know, we are quick to go after someone who doesn't have the same theological beliefs as we, or we're quick to call names, we're quick to slander. And our passage right here, James is saying, from the same mouth come blessing and curses. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. So my application for my own heart, for my own life, is be more aware of what's coming out of my mouth. Be more aware of we're all made in the image of God. That's hard. It's hard not to speak evil against evil people. It's hard not to run people down. It's hard not to lose your temper when you're driving. Maybe I'm just the one that's not holy enough. As I drive, I just get really frustrated. That's what I see in the text, is our tongue. Just think about that. You know, the picture of a horse, big, strong, powerful, and it gets, you can turn it where you want with a bit in its mouth. And that's what it's saying about our tongue. Our tongues are the same way. Which way are we steering? It's like the direction of our whole life. You know, the biggest warning in our text is in verse 6. It says, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. You know, that's a reality. I can't remember who I was talking to now. We were talking about someone said that they didn't believe a loving God would have a hell. What's James just say right here? That your tongue is a restless evil, a world of unrighteousness. If we don't control our tongue, if we don't purify our hearts, it's going to be set on fire by hell. That's shocking. People don't like to hear that we're still under wrath. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you are going to be under the wrath of God. Read Revelation. Christ is coming back with a sword, a double-edged sword is coming from his mouth. So people who don't believe are still storing up wrath. And we have to be careful that we're not fooling ourselves, right? I want to analyze my own heart. What's coming out of my heart is what's coming out of my mouth, right? That's what's in your heart, is what's in your coming out of your. That's why there's this correlation. You know, if our heart is not right. And it's not really, it's not about our actions either. I know I say this a lot, but I just want to be very clear. What's coming out of our mouth shows who's controlling us, right? He wants to become a believer. I've heard it said, an analogy like this. There's a throne in our heart. Either we're on the throne or God's on the throne. We both can't occupy it. But once we have the Holy Spirit come in us, we still have to make a conscious decision to want to hear his voice, right? We have to every day. This isn't like a once. Like, I did that. I prayed the prayer 38 years ago, and I've never been back to church. I never read my Bible. And the evangelist said, just if I ever doubt reading my back my Bible. No, that's not what it's about. It's about a daily walk with God. Not that we earn it. But that's how we know we're saved, is we have the Holy Spirit. We know, because we want to know, right? You don't want to be on your deathbed wondering. But how do we know? We know because we have the Spirit of God. We want to read the Word. We want to pray for other people. We see the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. We see that in our lives. Not that we're ever going to be perfect. But are we growing in godliness? Do we desire godliness? Do we want him? Because I can't control my tongue. I say lots of stupid things, lots of hurtful things, because that's what's in my heart. So it's a process of cleansing by the Holy Spirit through the power of the blood. Not my works, but his. But how do we know? That's why I think Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We need to be seeking him every day. We can't just coast. If you walk away from the word and coast, we're in danger. We're in real trouble. So, the only way to hear the Holy Spirit and be in tune with the Holy Spirit is to be in the Word. The Word feeds the Spirit. So that's the takeaway for me, is I want to be in the Word more. I want to be in prayer. And I want to hear the voice of the Shepherd. I want to seek his voice. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we do pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us, that you would give us ears to hear. How many times did you say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear? God, give us ears. We cannot save ourselves. We can do nothing to save ourselves. We can't do anything to tame our tongue. We can hide it, but we can't tame it. You said right here in this passage, 3:8, no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil. With it, we praise you like we did this morning, and then we leave here and we curse people made in your image. God, may it not be so. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us to be led and guided by the power of your Spirit for your glory, for your honor. Not that men would make much of us, but they make much of you, because we can turn and say, trust me, it is not me. That reaction wasn't me. It was the Holy Spirit in me. May people see that Spirit at work. May we be one as you are one. May we strive to seek unity in the bonds of peace with all our brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of a label. May we cling to truth. May we encourage one another with our words this morning. Let's not tear others down. Let's build up. May our words be life and not death. And Lord, may we be filled and led by your Holy Spirit to accomplish these things. For your glory and honor, we pray. Amen. You want to stand with me? Our closing song is He Worthy?